Last Sunday, we are focusing on James chapter 3 and looking at words, the power of words. And so as we move from James into Palm Sunday and Easter, I'm going to deviate from James as our primary text, at least for about two or three Sundays, and then focus, of course, today on Palm Sunday, and of course, next Sunday on the Easter story. Then after that, we'll have a special Sunday when we're talking about the truth about angels and demons. One Sunday special. So we'll be back in James in about 3 weeks. But I want to continue with the theme of that we learned, in that today we're going to look at words said, the power of words, the words said on Palm Sunday. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at what words were said on the cross and on the Resurrection Sunday. And so we'll look at that because we're learning that words matter. This is a little review of our last Sunday, is that words definitely matter. God will judge those words. And so we learn not only that words matter for they reveal our heart. And that's the whole point of James, is to say, what does it mean to be wholehearted and not to be double-hearted or fragmented in our thinking? And so words reveal. It reveals our hearts. But we see that words matter because not only do they reveal our hearts, but words matter because they form our hearts and that of others. They have an ability to speak into our own life. In fact, James goes on and says that these words come and stain our whole being. And so the words we say changes who we are little bit by little bit. And not only do our words change who we are, our words impact others as well. It is inevitable. We cannot escape that we and our identity are formed by the words of the people around us, which, young people, it really matters who you choose to have around you, because the words they say help form you. And this is something we've learned in the book of James. And so we keep on looking, and we learn that also the words from and to God can heal our words to others. The words from God, words to God, can help to heal the words we say to others. And we looked at this as James brought out these two polar opposites. One is cursing people, and the opposite to cursing people was blessing God. And so it's not cursing and blessing people that are opposites. It's cursing others and blessing God that are opposites. And so it is going to wreck our heart to try to worship God while we're cursing people. And if we are learning to worship God, it is the powerful antidote to cursing people. And so as we continue with that teaching of James 3, let's take those things and now apply it to the words said on Palm Sunday, and looking especially at Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40. You know, there are some times, circumstances, that the words said on those moments matter more than other words. For instance, in 1969, I was not born. Many of you were not. Some of you were. My parents were married that year, and those were words of I do that were very significant to me. But though none of you, or very few of us, may remember this, some of you do, and you'll tell me afterwards, but you will remember, though you may not have witnessed this, these words said in 1969. That was one small step for man, but a giant leap for mankind. That context of seeing it televised, Apollo 11 landing on the moon, Neil Armstrong about to step down from the spacecraft onto the moon. The context of that mattered. And so that one-liner is perhaps maybe one of the more famous one-liners coming from our country because of the context that though I was not born, not there, it had those people that went before me and told me. We have our stones that speak, don't we? There's certain things that we want to tell. Let me share with you about what happened and where I was and how old I was when I heard those words and saw those images. And so it stands in the imagination now of those generations that come behind us. And we hear these things like, wow, what can we do if we put our mind to it? Some words matter more than others. And so I want to just bring to your attention that what we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, and really only believers are going to celebrate Palm Sunday, because there's no gifts you buy for Palm Sunday. If there were gifts, then everyone would celebrate that. There's not even cards that we write or buy for one another. But it's something unique to the Christian faith. And so we're going to celebrate that because Palm Sunday was God's divine appointment that even in the book of Daniel, that if you study the book of Daniel, you could have known exactly what year that the prince, the anointed one, would come to his city. That it was set apart even in the Old Testament to the very year when the Messiah would be presented to the city of Jerusalem. It was foreordained, it was known and revealed in the book of Daniel in other ways that this was going to be a very special time that the Messiah would be presented to the nation of Israel. What words would be said at that moment in time? I'm going to invite you to stand as we read Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We'll go down to verse 40 in our reading today. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You may be seated. We're going to focus in on verse 38, 39, and 40 primarily, and capturing the words said on Palm Sunday that God has recorded for us through the book of Luke. But as just so you note, some of the context here, of course, this is the last week of Jesus before the cross. The people was a buzz. They were coming from all over the nation of Israel, really all over the different nations, to Jerusalem because of Passover. And so it was becoming crowded as folks were coming to Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, which we have read about. It's the story of Exodus, remember, of God and death angel passing over, using that miracle to set the people free and eventually to go into the land promised to them. But Jesus has had a very busy time prior to this. It wasn't long before this that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who their family lived in Bethany, very much in this area that Jesus is now marching through on his way to Jerusalem. He's already come up from Jericho. If you remember the story of Jericho, that was where Zacchaeus, the wee little man, that was climbing up on that tree. And there they saw salvation visit the taxpayer greedy man. And God's power worked in such a way that this man had a complete reversal and said, "All of who I have robbed, I'll restore back to them fourfold." Jesus said, "Today the kingdom of God has entered into this house." And so the miracles were happening as he heals the blind man also on the way. And all these things are climaxing. So the people from Galilee, where Jesus is working, many of these ministers, are coming with Jesus. And it's like a big wave of enthusiasm, anticipation, of praise coming with Jesus. And there in Jerusalem would have been the people of Judea. All these news and this information was a little bit foreign to them. So if you can imagine, people of East Wake and the stuff going on in East Wake coming into Raleigh and Western Raleigh, the people of Cary, and they have no clue some of the stuff that's happening. And so you have these collisions of two types of mindsets coming together. And so you have Judeans and you have Galileans. And so you have people asking, what is all this stuff going on? And the Galileans saying, this is the prophet. This is Jesus who's coming. And then Jesus does his part in staging and says, I want you to get this colt. Now, to get the context here, I want you to go for just a second, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you're trying to turn to it, it's on page 1304 in my Bible. It won't help you much. You might have to look in your content. It's a little difficult to get to. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is what's going on in Jesus' mind, as well as the Pharisees' minds, those who know the scripture, as well as others that may well be there. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When Jesus comes on this colt, he is fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and saying to them, I'm the one. I am the Messiah. The King is coming. Now understand and rest assured that though it strikes us as humble, this is the same type of thing that Solomon came into as king into Jerusalem to understand his kingly role. And so, yes, there's a humility about it, but it's also a symbol of what the king's going to do. And so when Jesus is coming with this ride, he is saying, I am fulfilling scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Pay attention to it. So, as we see the word said, read it, verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want to share with you that first you have inevitable words of praise and anticipation. As we see this, that on Palm Sunday, that is what the refrain was these inevitable words of praise and anticipation. Now, as they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, all right, that literally means, come, save us. Come, save us. And then you see what else they're singing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, to understand that, go in your Bibles to Psalm 118. There are certain songs that the people of Jerusalem and Israel would sing in the holidays of Passover. Psalm 118 is one of them. It could very well be that when Jesus celebrated the Passover, the Bible says that after this they sang a hymn and departed. It could be that they sung Psalm 118. It is where they are singing from now as Jesus is coming in. Specifically, verse 26, or 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna. The word Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Amazing. They had no way of knowing that that's exactly what's happening. The Passover lamb is coming and he's going to be bound in sacrifice. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is in the same chapter, verse 22, where we see the Lord, the stone the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I've often marveled, wondered if Jesus sang that refrain as he left the Passover feast, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would mourn in blood and tears, yet saying and echoing in his mind, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So understand, what you've got here is the perfect collision of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, who is here in the crowds, there among them. The friends of Lazarus is just on the hillside on the Mount of Olivet that was right there. And they were there and saying, this is an amazing one who can raise people from the dead. This is the one that can make the blind people see. This is the prophet. This is the one on the donkey in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And they were bringing it together. And so there was words of praise and anticipation, and it was forming their hearts. It was forming their hearts. But we keep on reading, and we'll find that there were some other words said. It says, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Can you hear the disdain that's going on? Because they're picking up on all this. I mean, these are the guys that study the law. They know what's happening, and they're hearing them singing Psalm 118 about Jesus. They're saying you're the Messiah. They're saying you're the King. Do you understand? If they keep doing this stuff, riots are going to happen. This is not going to end well. What you see here, verse 39, is you see on Palm Sunday, insecure words of pride. Insecure words of pride. Last week, we looked at the words that we said, and I kind of gave you this little checklist. Some of you are hoping that maybe I would forget it, or that you would. But some instructions, we said, you know, if we make a words of instruction of not complaining, do not complain or grumble, do not boast about anything at all, do not gossip or repeat bad information, do not run somebody down even a little bit. Do not defend or excuse yourself no matter what. And do always affirm other people. One of the things I brought out about that is that we fail so often in those areas because we still see ourselves in the court of approval. And we are constantly clamoring, trying to get approval before the watching world. And we will run other people down because we feel threatened by that. That our kingdom, our minor kingdom, is going to be somehow undermined by the power and success of other people. So here you have the Pharisees that have some influence. They are the teachers. They are the respected ones. And it's their job to kind of settle things down so that Rome can keep ruling and give them their little pocket of power. And now they're feeling really insecure when Jesus is around, because people are giving praise to Jesus that belong only to God, that belongs only to the Messiah. That's a problem. And so as they're saying this, they're forming their heart. They're taking their side. They're letting Jesus know, we're not with them, and Jesus, you shouldn't be with them either. This praise is unseemly. And their hearts were formed, crystallizing into anti-Christ, even then. Interesting what we see in Jesus' reaction, verse 41. There's a deep pain. As Jesus is walking down this area, crossing the Mount of Olives, and you cross the Mount of Olives, you look and you see the city in front of you. If you've ever seen a picture of Jerusalem with the Temple Mount area, it's probably from the Mount of Olives from which the picture was taken. And he sees the city, and he hears the echoes of the Pharisees saying, get them to be quiet. They should not be saying these things. And Jesus responds with weeping, seeing a city, weeping over it. And the words there for weeping wasn't just like, you know, little tears. It was a full out sob. This is the ugly cry that Jesus is doing, where you kind of cause questions like, what's going on, Jesus? And he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. You're crying, and the city is crying for peace. Peace in heaven, verse 38. Glory in the highest. But would that you know what would be required for you to know peace in your heart, but you do not. And now they're hidden from your eyes. You have formed your heart against Jesus, and now God has allowed that to continue. Listen, we need to think very clearly, carefully, how we react to who Jesus is, because if there is in our heart a resistance to the deity and the lordship of Jesus in our life, God will give us over to that and allow us to go blindly without regarding Jesus as Lord. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You haven't been reading the Word of God. You have not applied the Word of God to the situation to know where we're at. You're not looking at the miracles that I'm doing. You're not regarding who I am. Also, that you could preserve your power that you've got. Do you not know? And it's going to be within 30 years' time that the tables of Roman power in Jerusalem is going to be totally upturned. Interesting, as we read about some of the characters in the story of the cross, Caiaphas, the high priest, 1 year later would be disposed. The whole priestly family, the Annas family, would be utterly destroyed. Pilate, tradition tells us that he was sent away to Gaul, and where he ended his life in suicide. All these characters, and you see them wrestling over power and ultimately putting Jesus to the cross as they're wrestling over their minor bits of power, and they don't know that Jesus is the one who has set the table, and that if they reject Jesus, they reject the one who set the table. And as Jesus sees this city, it seems as he's weeping over this, that he can vision the flames that the Roman emperor would come in and just 30 years and utterly destroy the city. Nation of Israel never being a nation again until 1947. Jesus could see all these things. And as he hears those words, there's two sides that would happen. And we totally depended on the words said and regarding Jesus. But I'm so intrigued with verse 40. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. On Palm Sunday, not only do we see insecure words of pride and evil words of praise and anticipation, but we also see irrepressible words. Jesus said, there are some words that cannot be contained. And if you have the audacity and cold-heartedness to keep your mouth shut, then God will make things that are not meant to talk, and will cause them to talk. Because there are some things that you witness that have to be expressed. We are made to express these things. I'm thinking about Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I was reading that earlier, how Peter and John are brought before Caiaphas and Annas, and this family, the same ones that will bring Jesus to this mock trial. They bring Peter and John to Solomon's colonnade within the temple courts, and they challenge them because they healed a lame man. And said, by whose authority do you do these things? And they say, it was the one that you crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, who's risen again, who's authorized us to go and do these things. We will not be quiet. They tell them, you need to shut up. And their response is, what we have witnessed in Acts 4, verse 20, what we have witness. We cannot help but speak. Have you ever witnessed something that you could not help but speak? One of the things, the great things about children is you see that happen. I'll never forget as we drove to the mountains one time, and one of our daughters, I think it's probably the first time she ever saw a mountain with her eyes, and her first reaction was, oh my. Just little things like that of just, I've got to express something. Because what I've witnessed is so beyond what I have anticipated or ever could imagine. I've got to express something. So let me just ask you, has there been experience with God, experience with Jesus Christ, where you have seen and experienced what it is to know forgiveness firsthand within your heart, to know what it is for God to say, you are my son, and there is before you now heaven that is there, that is available to you. Even now, if you will relate with me and talk with me, I will walk with you and you will be mine. To know the power of that, the anticipation of that. There are some things that words cannot be stifled. I've shared with you as we talk about this year of breathing, of reading in God's word, but breathing out, exhaling, talking about God's goodness in our life. And the crime of it is that the world is constantly putting little, it's like Tinseltown, just little things that will capture our imagination, capture our heart, that keeps us from the thing of real joy that cannot be stifled. Jesus is saying, there are some things that the people here are witnessing of who I am and the power of God that someone's going to speak. And if no one speaks, God will call the stones to cry out. Now, what if? What if the stones cried out? What things have the stones witness? You know, I think about when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan said to Jesus, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the Father. That stone could have said, I've seen Jesus hungry for 40 days being tempted, but he did not turn me into bread. He is pure. He withstands the temptation. There is no sin within his heart. I think about the story in John when Jesus was at the wedding of Canaan and he says to the servants, you see those stone jars, fill them up with water. And those stone jars said, I've seen water turn into wine at the command of that one Jesus. That one can turn what would have been shameful into something of joy. The stones witness shame turned to joy by the power of that one. Think about the stones that were held by the hands of those religious men as they brought out that woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said, you who without sin, let you cast the first stones. And every stone would have said, I felt myself drop to the ground. And I saw that Jesus did not pick up one of us to throw at us. The stones, what could they have said? Think about the stone that would have covered up Lazarus' tomb and heard the commands said by Jesus, roll away the stone, let Lazarus come forth. And that stone would have said, I've seen the power of Jesus to raise them from the dead. What that stone could have said. Stones that Jesus would have even walked on as he went into Jerusalem, as he made this command. I wonder if a stone kind of leapt and said, let me. As Jesus walked into Jerusalem. I think about the stone in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed on. Did the tears fall on that stone? Did the blood fall on the stone as Jesus sweated out and said, finally, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. If this cup cannot pass over, then so let it be. this one who obeyed God the Father even unto death. What that stone could have said. The stones that barred the tomb and some Roman put some seal on it to say, let no one come out or come in. And that stone that would have been cast out as the power of God resurrected Jesus from the dead. What could that stone have said? And then I think about the Mount of Olives. This same area that Jesus is at, even as he's walking into the city, that 50 days later, after the resurrection, that Jesus was once again on that Mount of Olives. I remember being in Jerusalem, just looking. We were staying on the north side of the city and looking over to the east where this mount was, and just imagining this moment where Jesus was there, and he was once standing on stones, and as he talks to them, his feet lifts up off the stones. What that stone could have said, as they said, that the feet used to be on me, but now they're up in the sky, and some angel came down and said, in the same way that Jesus come up, he's coming again. Go therefore into all the nations, being a witness of these things. What those stones could have said, but they can't. They were not made for such things as that. They were not made to talk about that. Oh, if only there was something that was made to talk about the power of God. There's a whole room on us. We like to talk. I've heard it. But what do we talk about? We talk about the things that make impressions on our life. The things that we are concerned about. We talk about things that we work about and work toward. But what crosses our lips about God? If the stones would cry out, then are our hearts made of stone? No. Because if it was made of stone, even then it would cry out. There are some things that are irrepressible. And you express them every day. But do they speak of God? Do they speak of his power? Of what he's done? You cannot muster up this. It just has to be witnessed with Jesus. And God is longing to draw near to us. The question is, will we draw near to him? So many times we don't want to talk of God because it messes up our power, our influence. Understand, those minor pieces of authority, those minor things of power, the tables will be turned one day. Celebrities? Measured by a totally different standard than as they are now. Love the things that will last forever. Let the love of the Father be in your heart. Dwell on those things. Nurture those things. And don't let them be stifled by the things that are of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're not of the Father. But this world will pass away and the things thereof. But the person who loves the Lord and has the love of the Father in them will never pass away. Palm Sunday. That Palm Sunday were significant words said. The words of this Palm Sunday remain to be seen. What words will you say?